Thank you, Mike. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're going to start with a text there in just a moment. Appreciate your presence here today. Let me thank as well the men that covered my responsibilities while I was away last week. We had a good meeting in Augusta, Georgia. I'd never been there before, but an amazing thing about our relationship with one another in Christ is even when we may not know one another in the flesh, there are connections that we have with those of like precious faith. There are those that we know, and it was the case in Augusta when I went there that there were a number of connections that I made with people through family and other members of the church, and it was an edifying period of time of study with them. Luke chapter 18, I'd like for us to begin with the text in verse 18 and read down to verse 23. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. We are likely familiar with this encounter. It is recorded in the different Gospels, and there are different elements that are brought out about this. In many respects, we would acknowledge that the request that this man makes, or the desire that this man has, is not really unusual. All of us, I think, would desire eternal life. Certainly when Jesus asks his disciples, I believe in John chapter 6, if they're going to leave when some of the others had, Peter acknowledges that it is Jesus that has the words of eternal life. We would say, however, usually, that the condition that Jesus sets for this man when he asks what he must do to attain eternal life, and he tells him to keep the commandments, but then he tells him to sell all that he has. In some respects, that is unusual because we don't find at least those words or that particular answer given to others that would come to Jesus. And we might look at that and initially say, well, why would he set this kind of condition for this man when he doesn't set it in other places? Is this a matter of partiality? And I would contend, no, this is not partiality. In one of the gospel accounts in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, it's very clear that when this man said these things, that he had kept these things from his youth, Jesus isn't trying to trip him up. The text says that Jesus loved him. I think we need to recognize that this is not something in which he's trying to set a standard for him that's higher than anyone else. In many respects, perhaps we must recognize that maybe this really isn't an unusual condition. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, in speaking of those that would be his disciples in general, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To all that would follow Jesus, there is that condition of denial of self. And I would suggest to you that what we may be looking at is that Jesus saw something in this man that needed to be overcome. He saw something that this man needed to deny himself. And the saddest part about this account is the fact that, as Luke tells us, he was sorrowful. But Mark adds to that the fact that at this word, that is when Jesus told him, "Go and sell all that you have, distribute to the poor and follow me," at this word, he went away sad. Or he went away. And I think that's sad that we must recognize that. As we think about this, though, I want us to ask the question, what about us? If we had been in that circumstance and Jesus had recognized our hearts and recognized our condition, what would it be that we must deny in our lives? What would Jesus say to us if we asked that question? And how would we respond? You know, in this situation, what is set before this man is something that really is of greater value to him than eternal life. And I want us to consider for a few moments this morning, what is it worth to you? When we think about the gospel, when we think about salvation in Jesus Christ, when we think about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, we all want eternal life. We want to be able to have heaven. But are we willing, like this man, to give up that which is dear to us? And it's interesting, I didn't ask that Ryan read the question, but one of the first texts I want us to look at is the very text that Ryan read for us a few moments ago. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Because as in the case of this man, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to give up that which we treasure? And in these two parables that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, I want you to think about the focus of this. First, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, what is common about those parables? Well, both of them are talking about something of such great value that you are willing to give up other things that are of value. Here in the case of the treasure, here in the case of the pearl that is found. Now, we may hear that and we may think, well, you know, pearls are nice, but they're not that significant to me. Well, think in your life what it is that is significant to you. What is it that it is such a great treasure? And I want you to think about if your relationship with God in Christ, if eternal life and being a disciple of Christ would be worth giving up even that thing. If we would hesitate to give up that thing, then we need to search our hearts and we need to make certain that we don't have the attitude that the man in our text to begin with had. Are we willing to give up certain relationships? Notice with me a couple of passages. In Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus is talking to the 12 about what it must be that they need to do in going out and teaching the gospel, I want you to notice verses 34 through 39, he talks about relationships. And as we do, as Pat mentioned, rejoice in the fact that we have mothers and we honor them, I want us to think about the fact that when it comes to our relationship with God in Christ, even our mother, even our grandmother, even our husband, our wife, our children, we must never elevate them to the point that we will honor our relationship with them over our relationship with God. Listen to what Jesus says, beginning in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, we should note that this is not teaching mistreatment. It's not teaching neglect. It's not teaching abuse. It is in the gospel that we find the wonderful teachings about how we ought to be as husbands and wives, how we ought to be as parents and children. And so we must recognize that when I follow the Lord, when I'm obedient as a disciple of Christ, then it will be that I am truly honoring my parents in the way that I ought to. I'm truly loving my wife as I ought to. But if there are those times in which it becomes an issue of am I going to serve the Lord or am I going to honor a commitment to family? Jesus says there will be those times in which if there is a conflict, we must choose our relationship with God first. And this is true not only of family relations. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want us to notice that really when it comes to friendships, you know, when we have those that love us and that care for us, we feel a connection to them. And we would do almost anything to maintain that connection and to feel a sense of belonging. But how important it is that if we're going to serve the Lord, we don't allow ourselves to attain that sense of belonging through those that are living ungodly lives or would influence us in a way that is sinful. And so it is that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 Verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." And we'll stop right there. Now, again, if I'm living as a Christian, if I'm living the kind of life that Jesus commands me to, I'm going to be the best kind of friend to others that I could be. However, we need to recognize that our friendships can influence our behavior and our attitudes. And if we find it being a situation in which I want to be friends so much with those in the world that are living ungodly lives, that it influences me, am I willing to sacrifice even those relationships? You know, sometimes there are those in the world that don't like the fact that we're trying to live in a godly way, that don't like the fact that we're trying to be a disciple of Christ. And so it may be that they kind of draw a line in the sand and say, well, if you're going to be my friend, you've got to do these kinds of ungodly activities. You've got to talk the way that I do and dress the way that I do and act the way that I do. Is it worth more to us to be a disciple of Christ than it is to have those relationships? Well, what about our habits? There are things that we may do, especially before coming to Christ, that we must now recognize that once we have come to Christ, those things need to be put away. Those things were not productive. Those things were sinful in nature. And the Apostle Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 4 talks to us a little bit about some things about that. And you know, as we struggle to control our flesh, struggle to control our mind and our attitudes, struggle with those things we put into our bodies or into our minds, we need to think about, well, do I love God more? Is it worth it to me to give up those things that I might attain eternal life? Apostle Peter, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4, says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Now look at verse 3. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Verse 5, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." You know, there are things we may get ourselves involved in that become captivating. There are things that grant us pleasure or grant us some peace of mind. Now, there are many things that are lawful. There are many things that are wholesome, that give us pleasure, that are not a violation of our commitment to God at all. We need to ask ourselves, like this ruler that came to Jesus, I want eternal life, but are we willing to give up those things that are so dear to us, even if it may be some habit that we've been involved with? Maybe we've been involved in it for years. Maybe it's something that is just so much a part of us, we feel like it would be cutting off a limb or sacrificing something dear to us. Is eternal life worth it to you to give up even such things? Well, what about our time? My brother's made the observation, as he's had the opportunity to go into some countries and to teach the gospel in places in which they are not blessed as much materially as Americans are. He's made the observation that it's interesting because in many of those countries where they don't have much materially, they're very generous with their time. In the United States, we, I think, in many situations, because we're blessed so much materially, we may be very generous with our resources, but we are very jealous and protective of our time. And I think that's an interesting principle. Because it may be that we want eternal life. It may be that we want to be a disciple of Christ. But I've got to have my time. I've got to have my weekend. I've got to have my time off away from work. I've got to have my vacations. I've got to have these things in which I put everything away and aside. And if being a disciple of Christ interferes with that too much, then Maybe being a disciple of Christ is just not worth it to me. I hope that that's not our attitude. Over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks to us a little bit about time. And as we think of it in these terms, that really it is a resource that we are given. Maybe it is that we are blessed with financial, material kinds of things in ways that others in the world are not. Maybe we are blessed in ways that those in the past could not have dreamed of. But let us never imagine that because we may be generous with our resources, that it gives us excuse to be protective of our time to the extent that we don't give to the Lord as we ought to. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What do you think that term means, redeeming the time? Redemption is buying back. If we think of the fact that we have a resource of time that we are granted, I think this is a way simply of saying we need to use it the most effectively. We need to recognize that it is a resource that we use. Are we willing to even sacrifice of our time to be a disciple of Christ? Well, you know, I want to offer another idea that maybe we haven't thought about. But you know, when it comes to the issue of whether we're going to serve the Lord faithfully or not, sometimes what really becomes the crucial breaking point of whether we'll be a disciple in truth or not has to do with our pride. Let's look at a text in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 16, and I want us to look together at verses 18 through 21. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 through 21. And let's think a little bit about some things that are said about pride. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of lips increases learning." Now, I want you to think about that. And you may say, well, what does pride have to do with this? How can we even think about that in connection with this man that's told to sell all that he has and give to the poor? Well, you know, sometimes if I've done that which is wrong, or sometimes if there are attitudes that I have that need to be corrected, I may be so defensive, I may be so proud within myself, that I don't want to look bad in front of anyone else, that I allow my pride to set a barrier between myself and my obedience to the Lord. I'm not willing to humble myself to the point that I'll look as if I've done something wrong, or I'll look as if I am dependent upon the Lord. You know, I think a lot of people in the world, we live in an age in which we pride ourselves on the fact that we have advanced so much in learning. We've got technologies that can do so much more than those in the past could do. And if we're not careful, that can lead us to a point where we imagine that we've really attained something. You know, being a servant of the Lord is really a humbling kind of experience. Because in spite of all of our technology, in spite of all of our knowledge, it calls upon us to recognize, you know, we're the creature. We're not the creator. We know this much about the created world, but we serve an infinite God that knows everything about it. And sometimes as it comes to the question of whether we'll obey the Lord, whether we'll really be a disciple of Christ, I want us to recognize that one of the first things we have to be willing to sacrifice is our pride. Because we have to be willing to look as if I don't know everything. To look as if I have done wrong. I am dependent. I am vulnerable. I am helpless before the God who made me. Is it worth it to you? And ultimately, we must recognize that we must have that willingness to sacrifice everything, not only in material things, but we have to be willing to give our soul to the Lord. Matthew chapter 16, our final passage, Matthew chapter 16. We've touched on some things that will be echoed in this passage, but I want us to read together Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, and we'll go down to verse 27. and then the lesson will be yours. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, I want to call to your attention a little something that is often the case in some of the wording, such as this passage. The word that's translated life there is a separate Greek word, zoe, that refers to life simply more in material terms. But often the term that will be translated life is actually the word psuche that means soul. And there are times in which the translators will wrestle with, well, we don't want to give the impression that this is giving up your soul in the sense of losing it. But I want us to think about that sense there. How would we view it if verse 25 said, whoever desires to save his soul will lose it, but whoever loses his soul for my sake will find it? Now, with that in mind, verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Notice, it's talking about the same thing. And loses his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, what am I talking about here? Well, you know, when we think about that sense of being vulnerable, that sense of being willing to sacrifice even our pride, when it comes to that moment of death, when it comes to that time in which our soul, which is really the only thing that we brought into this world and the only thing we will carry out of this world, is at stake, are we willing to even give that fully and wholly to the Lord? Now, the beautiful thing is, if I lose my soul in sacrifice, in submission to the Lord, that's really the way that I save my soul, is it not? Is it worth it to you to give all of these things to the Lord? If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it may not be that you like the ruler that approached Jesus, can come to him and say, "What must I do to attain eternal life?" But we have the Word of God that reveals to us the very things we've considered this morning. Would you not put your faith in Jesus, not in yourself? Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and the sacrifice on behalf of your sin. Would you repent and turn away from sin, confessing Jesus before men? And would you submit yourself to die with him in the waters of baptism, that you might be resurrected to walk in newness of life? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?